to increase our hedge, increase our.
I was happy because I was gonna have to come back up here. I didn't have this one with me, and I said, man, I done lost another sermon, but I didn't lose it, and so it's online. Part two is online. And today we're looking at the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I mean, the book of Isaiah, the 25th chapter, the 1st through the 25th verse, I tell you, is where we extracted this from, and not really just pulling it out of context, but what we're going to be looking at is Psalm 51 today, the 7th verse to the 13th verse, talking about Brother David and some of his escapades in the Lord. Because in that 25th chapter of Isaiah, I didn't read it to you, it's about the calamities and the things going on with God's people as he's purging and judging and working around them, and all kinds of difficulties are going on in their lives just as it is in our lives. I'm sorry, I might have said 1 through 25, but it's only 1 through 12 verses in that chapter. But we was concentrating on the 9th verse yesterday, where it says, "And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." The rejoicing in the salvation of the Lord, it's a process that God's sending us through or whatever. Sometimes that's a very difficult process, and there's a lot of suffering that we go through during that time, not realizing that's where the strength is, that's where the making of the character is. That's where the realization is for a time of repenting and coming closer to the Lord and purging out your way and looking unto the Lord, because that's where we draw strength from in pleasing him. It said it pleased him to bruise Jesus. So the suffering and the things that's laid before us, if we have to look at what the word rejoice means, if we've looked at the last two teachings about God commands us to rejoice. In other words, God's not going to command us to do something we can't do. Mm-hmm. Yes. That wasn't a commandment in the Old Testament until in the Ten Commandments, where he would command them to rejoice, because it was weak through the law.
Yes.
That they couldn't keep the law. But see, he's given us of his spirit. He's given us of his son. And so he's telling us something that we can do, but it requires us really actually doing something. And it says with Jesus Christ, it says, "For the joy that was suffered before him, set before him, he endured the suffering of the cross." So what was the joy set before him? Because remember I told you, rejoicing in joy, it is a delight of mind arising from the consideration of a present, assured possession of a future good. So what he was, the future good, the glorification, what he seen was the salvation of mankind. His completion would result in saving mankind, redeeming mankind unto God, the finished work of Christ.
Yes.
All of the glory in which he formerly possessed when he was as deity, that he laid aside as a man, that glorification that he had with the Father, that glory would be restored unto him, but he had to go through as a man.
Yes.
And he had to rejoice in doing that. In other words, he had to, when he come to the Garden of Gethsemane, he had to say, "Nevertheless, thy will be done," without murmuring and complaining. And you see, we're going to look at David today, because all of us are going through something. We're suffering. Somebody's getting on our nerve. Somebody is trying to take our joy. But didn't I tell you, though, that joy was a fruit of the Spirit? If joy is a fruit of the Spirit, that's something that God gives you. And what God gives you spiritually is something of permanence. So what God gives you, nobody can take away. He gives you a peace, and nobody can take that peace away you could allow people to quench or grieve that because you won't act on something God has given you. You're naive. You're allowing Satan. I was telling the guy that was cutting my hair yesterday, and he kept blaming things on the devil. The devil doing this and doing it. I say, stop blaming the devil for doing it. Stop calling the devil's name. You didn't see Jesus going around calling the devil's name all the time, calling Satan. He said, you understand what I'm saying? He wasn't going around blaming the devil because he had given you power to become the sons of God. So the only power Satan has is that you give to him. How can you get on my nerves if I don't let you get on my nerves? Tell me that. How can you upset me? It says, be angry and sin not. How can you cause me to sin if I'm looking under God and it says, okay, I'm angry, but God tells me not to sin? Don't go riot at the Capitol. Don't go burn the Capitol down. Don't go hurting someone. Don't lose my temper until the point where he tells me to be angry and sin not. I have to be under the charge of God. I have to buffet. I have to suffer. Now, if you're suffering for your own faults, if you're suffering because of something you did and not because of the word of God, that's something wholly different. That's something you will have to go back and ask God to help you work on to get that out of you so that you won't be doing wrong, because wrong does require justification. In other words, somebody's going to cause you a problem. There are consequences to doing wrong. So, we're going to look at you have to see the sovereignty of God. You have to realize that God is sovereign. That God is in control of everything. Satan is in control of nothing. So, see everything as coming through God. That's how Job had to view things. He viewed the Lord give it, the Lord take it away. If evil was done in the city, the Lord had done that. We have to see God's in charge here. Now, David is a different story here. David was a man after God's own heart. But David complicated his own life. Just like we complicate our own lives. Sometimes it looks like it's others that are doing it. But the reason it looks like others that are doing it, as you read the scripture yesterday, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and spiritual wickedness and high dark places. Satan does work through people. Satan does work in people. Some people does do the work of the devil. Jesus told the Pharisees that they were of their father, the devil, and the works that he does, you will do. So we have to be aware of those things. So we have to have the power of the word of God. That's what helps us. That's our sword. That's how we fight, using the word of God. We need to keep watering that with prayer, though, and walking in his commandments. And as we pray to him, we know that we have the request we ask of him because we keep his commandments. And if he told us, commanding us to rejoice, no matter what situation you're in, Paul was in a jail when he wrote the book of Romans. He had been in jail. Read that book of Philippians, I keep telling you. Those four or five powerful chapters there. And this man is locked up in a jail, latched to Roman soldiers on both sides. And he said, again, I say rejoice. The word rejoice in some form or fashion is used 16 times or more in that one book. Philippians. He says, rejoice evermore. Continually, he says, rejoice. Now, separation from God. That's a problem that we get separated from God, because if we're born again and there's a regeneration going in our life, Jesus says he'll never leave us and never forsake us. Right? So there's some reason we're not feeling God the way we normally fear God. So the first point is separation from God. Now there are some people supposedly saying that they are Christians that quote Romans, the book of Romans, the 8th chapter or whatever, and we can go through the different things that they said that they wouldn't allow to separate them from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. We don't know if they really mean that. It says, "They in all these things we're more than conquerors to him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." Well, how about situations? Situations, circumstances. Huh? Does that separate us from God? It is our iniquity that causes us to be separated from God. It's our iniquity that causes that separation from God. And when you separate it from God, there's something that transpires in your being. You didn't see some Christians that go around like they say it, like they don't have any joy. And I don't want to go keep traveling over the same highway, but joy is not necessarily the four or five different definitions I gave you, but joy is a state of mind. Joy is let me not say feeling, because that's secularly, because we're not always showing it in the same way, but joy is a spiritual fruit. As I tell you, the fruit of the Spirit, and that grows. Now, we remember David. David had went into Bathsheba through lust. But he got separated from God there. And for a few years, at least for a year or so, we can tell that David wasn't following God. He didn't have any joy in his salvation. Because if we read the Psalm 51st Psalm, the 7th through the 13th verse, here's what David said when Nathan came before him. He says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." So all that time, it wasn't a physical breaking of bones. All of that time, he had created, he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had had a child out of wedlock with Bathsheba. He had killed another man over getting that man's wife pregnant. During that time, David did some of the worst atrocities in his life because he had lost the joy of his salvation. Sin had caused him to be separated from God. He had lost his joy, his link to God. He didn't have any joy in his salvation. A lot of people come to church, they don't have joy. You know, and I'm not talking about glee or happiness. In other words, they don't feel a reward, or see a reward in coming to church. It doesn't make them feel or delight themselves in God. It doesn't make them feel they're pleasing God. It doesn't change the status, the way they treat other people or whatever. It doesn't make them very inviting to other people. People wouldn't want it to be David, even as king, during the time David has lost his joy of salvation. You may not want to be around your spouse or your relatives or anyone that live with you if they don't have a certain joy to themselves, if they don't have a certain attitude or disposition, especially if they say they are Christian, a person of God. Because what that does, that quenches or that pulls on me. That hurts me. That because it's we unequally yoked. You don't want to be around something. And so David, when Nathan told him this, he says, "Look, the bones you had broken," in other words, when your spirit is broken, and if you're tied to God, and if you, it's like physically being married to someone, and that joy, that happiness is no longer there, and you're no longer clicking. Even if it's just a relative of yours, brothers or sisters, in other words, you just get on my nerves. You know, just sitting here, don't look like I like to even see you breathe. I don't want you in the house with me. I don't want you around. You don't want to ride together or whatever. There's no more. We can't talk about things. Everything is an argument or whatever. There's no more joy or happiness of being with you. It's misery. God didn't design us to be that way. So David says he's lost the joy of his salvation. But if you have joy of your salvation, if you have God, you always acting cheerful around other people, because you remember I said it becomes a disposition then of gladness, of cheerfulness. You're always treating other people and talking to other people. How you doing this morning? Good morning. How you doing? You're glad to wake up around that kind of person. They're inviting to be around, but if you wake up somebody, this and that day, and just miserable all day long or something. But you want somebody of a cheerful spirit. Someone that has some sort of disposition. But David says he had lost, and it's like the bones was broken and needed to be healed. He says, hide thine face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thine presence, and take not thine Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thine salvation. Uphold me with thine free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thine ways, and sinners will be converted unto me. David felt this, even though he hadn't repented of it, he hadn't acted upon this. He had went a long ways until Nathan came and convicted him of the sin. Until Nathan reminded of him to him what was going on. Now we, as David was here, we all of us are like David is here. He was suffering from his own faults. So it wasn't any strengthening or rejoicing in the Lord there. You know, a lot of people, you know, that get themselves in trouble or whatever, is like in the book of 1 Peter 2:19 through 20, it says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God. Well, he was suffering or whatever, but it wasn't from standing up, being a child of God or whatever, or standing up for the right things in God. If you get in a trial, or there's a temptation or something going on with a spouse or a relative or someone, or associate or somebody in life, and you standing up on the principles of God, and it's for the cause of God, then God gives you a joy or strength. No matter how that situation turned out, you had to do what you had to do because your delight is in the Lord and following the obedience and commandments of God, no matter whose feeling you hurt. That's why I say you might have, if you don't hate father, sister, brother, mother more than me, even your own self, you're not worthy of me. Sometimes you have to tell people where the rubber meets the road at, if that's what the word of God requires you to do. That's why preachers, and that's why the church is apostate now, because preachers are mealy-mouthed and they're not saying what they should say now. They're not doing what they should do. Sometimes it takes hacking Amalek in half. Saul wanted to keep Amalek, the stuff, and use the best of the stuff and try to make do with it and sacrifice it to God. God didn't want it. He had told him to destroy all of the stuff. It comes a time when you have to hack Amalek in half. Sometime it comes a time when you have to part ways with some people. Friendships are not meant sometime to last always. Sometime there's going to be divisions in households. There's going to be divisions in places because you're stepping on something God had given me, and I hadn't lost my joy. You causing me, you quenching my joy. I'm allowing you to quench my joy, and I'm grieving the spirit that's in me because I'm not being what God created me to be. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I should be walking a different way. I should have a different testimony, but I'm allowing you to hinder or suppress that.
Amen.
Now, listen to this in the Amplified version, as Peter says. It's not just slaves he was talking to. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all proper respect, not only to those who are good and kind, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if a person endures the sorrows of suffering unjustly because of an unawareness of the will of God. After all, what kind of credit there is if when you do wrong and are punished for it, you endure it patiently. But if when you do right and patiently bear undeserved suffering, you find favor with God. These people from the Republican Party that just found the conscience that they didn't went too far with the president. Well, now, you was doing this to keep your job. You was doing this to keep this guy happy or whatever. Now they say he don't even want to pay Giuliani, hold back his pay or whatever. But here you doing wrong, you're not doing right for God or by God all of this time. You've been enabling that guy. He never was going to go. You'll never get rid of the dog around your house if you keep feeding it. Maybe you have to put the bowl up and not feed it. How many dogs do you see running around a lot of these subdivisions since they didn't start having those big old garbage cans that can't be turned over and with a lid on it? Even a dog will leave home, you don't feed him. If I'm not preaching the word of God, and if you thirsted and hungering for truth, that's why a lot of people are scattered. He said, you scattered my flock. The preachers were scattering the flock because they weren't preaching the word of God, and a sheep not will stay with the pastor. If you're not feeding him sheep food, he can't eat goat food. You feeding him lies, and in churches where lies and all this. That's why the churches are growing. The churches have become apostate. They're telling the people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear.
You're right.
The president's been saying and lying all of these years, but then when you turn on him, the book of the head magazine Forbes had says, anyone that has been working for the president and you hire that person, you telling us that you don't want to do business with us because you believe in lying and in everything you do is a misunderstanding. And if you hire the people that was working for him, we don't want to do business with you. See, that's what it gets when you fooling around and cause your own problems. See, but if you, like Vittman, standing up for the truth of God, if you're standing up for the truth and you get fired from your job, if you're standing up for the word of God and things God says, that he said, don't worry about what to say or whatever. The birds are less than you, the sparrows and things. Don't worry about how you will get fed or how you will make it or whatever. Your strength, your power, your God is your source. That man is not your source. Things are not your source. People are saying, how you going to make it or this and that, that. Paul says, I've learned to be content with such that I have. So I don't need you. I don't need nothing you have, but I do need God, and I'm going to do what's pleasing unto God. I'm just satisfied with the roof over my head. I don't need a big four-room bedroom home. I don't need a brand new car. I don't need, but if I'm just content with this little hut, if I'm just happy with what I have, Paul says, I can rejoice in that. I can rejoice eating beans out of the can. But rejoice that you have God. That's where your strength lies, is in God. Now, it's not very clear whether David himself was at fault for numbering the people. You remember in 1 Chronicles, it says David numbered the people, either kings, and the other one says Satan caused David to number the people. See, so there's a little doubt, a little wiggle room there. But with your faith in God, if you truly trying to follow God, you may fall sometime. You may make the wrong decision. But if you asking and praying to God, you have to have faith enough that God's going to stand with you even if you sometimes don't get it quite right. God's going to strengthen you, but you're going to have to take a stand somewhere and do what God you believe that God's telling you to do to get that joy back.
Praise God.
It's with no guts, no glory. You can't just lay in a corner and just let somebody beat you until you become apathetic and don't think there's no happiness in life. God didn't create his children. He gave us power to become the sons of God, power to thread on the devil. But if the devil is beating you into a corner, you don't have any joy or happiness, you wonder whether you're a child of God. God, that's why Jesus came down here and died, to give you that power and authority.
Amen.
But you allowing the devil to take that away from you. Yes. That's what he come to do, is rob, kill, and steal. Now, joy stealers. There's things that steal your joy. You can't watch what you want to watch on television. You can't live the way you want to live in your own home. Sometimes your children steal your joy from you. You can't be yourself around them trying to live up to their status or live up to certain things. Whether relatives or situation, you allowing that to take your joy instead of doing what the Spirit is actually leading you to do. If you being led by the Spirit of God, it's to establish every situation in your life to, through Christ, I can do all things, and you'll be more than a conqueror if you being led by the Spirit of God. Now, you may suffer loss, but you still have the joy of the Lord. That's where your strength comes from. You can rejoice always. Paul was in a prison because he was preaching the gospel, but he couldn't cease preaching the gospel. That's where he got his joy from. It's got some people love to be argumentative. They love to argue all the time. Everything turns into an argument. Well, sometimes you just have to let people say what they say. That I'm not going to argue with you. Well, we ain't arguing, we just discuss it. And why? I don't want to discuss it.
Yeah.
You know, that's one of the best excuses. When you say one thing and they saying another, well, I didn't tell you what I had to say, and I don't want to even talk about it no more. It doesn't make any difference one way or another. Because a servant of the Lord shouldn't strive. The Bible tells us that. And you follow a fool in his folly, and you didn't argue and got all huffed up and upset and maybe said something you didn't want to say, and it'd been better to just be quiet in the first place.
Yeah.
Because you know what's going on. Critical. There's a lot of people always with something negative. They're critical. That's how they steal your joy. They try to make you feel like you hadn't succeeded in life because you don't have the things, or are not in the position, or look the way that they want you to look or may think you should have. Why you don't have one of those? Why you ain't doing this? Or why God ain't doing this? Why don't you worry about yourself and stop worrying about me?
Yeah.
See, it's not constructive criticism. It's not anything that makes you feel good. It's always knocking you about something that try to make you feel bad about yourself. Make you feel you hadn't arrived. But God says through his word, through the New Testament, he says there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. So why should I let you sit here and make me feel depressed about something anyhow? Who are you to make me feel bad? I shouldn't allow you to make me feel this way.
Praise.
He says, blessed are you when you people say all manner of evil against you and you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. So long as I'm right in the eyes of God, I'm doing right in God's eyesight. Now that's what I was saying about David when he numbered Israel. God may have been bringing him to that point or whatever because God brought a plague upon the people. But you remember David says, we've seen that David says that he wasn't going to offer up a sacrifice to the Lord for something that didn't cause him. He bought the field of Araunah to make a sacrifice, but he asked God to stay the plague, that it wasn't the people's fault, that it was his fault. A true leader comes up and takes the blame. The buck stops with him. So David said it wasn't the people's fault to take this away from the people, that he would suffer the judgment. So that's why I say it may be in God trying him. See, sometimes God lays that there for you because James says, count it all joy when you fall in divers temptation and divers trials. In other words, God may be allowing that to happen to you to see how far you will let somebody push you without saying, that's all you can push me, and you're not going to push me any further. I'm steadfast, immovable here. And after you get them right, after you do what God lead you to do, they will back down. They'll back down. Because God, when your ways please God, he'll make even your enemies be at peace with you. Amen. So they was taking your joy. You were standing up for something God had given you. That's why when Naboth told Ahab, he wasn't backing down, that was his vineyard. His father gave it to him, and he couldn't give it to Naboth. That's why even Naboth killed him. But God says, stand faithful even through death. You have a crown of life set up for you. But Naboth stood fast, and look at the price Ahab paid for that. But Naboth is in glory. You see, a lot of times we don't want to die. But if we're already dead, why are we worried about dying? See, if we're born again, he had given us eternal life, and we have eternal life with him. That's what Jesus was looking at, that God had given him life and told him that this was going to happen. He saw the end. So he knew he was going to be resurrected. He wasn't going to leave his soul. I read that to you in Psalm the other day. He wasn't going to leave his soul to be corrupted in the grave. He knew these things, that God was going to rise him up. Well, that's the same thing. We have Christ's word. We believe in the resurrection, that we can rise to walk in the newness of life, that we have eternal life. We need to start realizing and knowing we have eternal life, and we wouldn't fear death so much. We wouldn't fear dying so much in the book. And what we're reading now, what I was trying to get you to see, that's why he was telling you the victory was ours, because you're afraid of dying. But listen at this, Isaiah, the 25th chapter, in the the 10th verse or something like that. Hold on just a second. We'll get to it without knocking my recordings off. And it says, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away all tears from our faces, and the rebuke of the people shall he take away from all of the earth, for the Lord has spoken. He has swallowed up death. He had took the victory away from the grave. That's the most stinging death. So we're not afraid of dying. He says, fear not him that can kill the body. So that's where the boldness starts coming in. You're not worried about people no more. You don't fear man. He hadn't given us a spirit of fear. So that's why we're going to be able to witness the word of God. That's why as people suffering spousal abuse, and whatever the gender of the spouse, whether it's male or female, they could be victorious in Christ Jesus. The woman that shot her boyfriend the other morning, the pregnant woman says she was fearing for her life or whatever. He's gone. And they said it was justifiable homicide. Well, maybe she didn't have to take it so long. Maybe she didn't have to take it. She didn't take it. We don't know how things go in. But see, we so busy seeing how things look in the face of man, look before man or whatever. But you might have to suffer or go through what God has taken you through and put it all in God's hand. See, David killed Uriah, and he put it in God's hand, but he suffered the rest of his life because it was his own fault that got him jammed up like that. He jammed himself up. God didn't put him in that situation. There are those through jealousy try to take away your joy, through envy and bitterness. There's some people you can't even say anything to. Everything is a growl to them with that scouring and sourness to themselves. But in the book of Proverbs, the 15th chapter, we have to learn how to speak to people. Right? We have to learn that there's power of life and death in words. The 15th chapter of Proverbs, the 23rd verse says, A man has joy in giving an appropriate answer, the right answer. That's why God says don't worry about what they say. We don't do a lot of foolish talking or whatever, but we are led by the Spirit of God, and the things we say are sound doctrine that come out of our mouths, but it gives us joy that we said the right thing. Now, that's strong when the person say what they say and they don't recant. See, it's a lot of people, I'm sorry I said this, well, you need to start thinking before you say things so you can say what you mean and mean what you say. Stop quick hurrying up saying something, but be ready to stand up on what you say. But it says, a man has joy in giving an appropriate answer, and how good and delightful is a word spoken in the right moment. Just how good. That's why sometimes you say things that have cut people to the quick, but that's what it's designed for. That's what Jesus used his words with the Pharisees for. See, the word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It'll cut to the bone, the marrow, deep within the spirit. Now, they don't mind hurting your feelings saying something or whatever, but you notice that the rebuke with the word of God, you notice with the word of God, sometime you have to put the people on the other side. That's why you have to be skilled in the use of the word of God. That's why Peter was bold in the word of God. Said, well, look, we ought to obey God rather than man. He said what he said. He wasn't going to stop preaching. He says, didn't we tell you not to do this and that? He says, yeah, but it's better to obey God than man. That's why I said, how would you like to have that which you say? Let's start saying the things God tells us to say. It may get us in trouble, but then the trouble's on God. It's his battle you fight. The conviction of spirit, the second point is conviction of spirit. Our consciences are slowly being seared, and our guilt remains. In other words, you can say things or do things, and it's not ran through an evaluation of Jesus Christ. It says, let every thought be brought into the captivity and obedience of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that means you start thinking before you speak. You start walking circumspectively and being more careful. You waiting upon the Lord. That's why it says those that wait upon God. You're not so rash in saying things. You remember Jephthah being rash in saying things, and he said he was going to offer up for sacrifice the first thing came out of his house. I wonder why would he think the dog or the goat or something was going to come out the house first or whatever. There's wrong rejoicing also. We should be evaluated through what our motives are. We should have our motives for joy. What do we take joy and pleasure in? See, there's joy and pleasure in the wrong things. There are people who take joy and pleasure in upsetting you and getting on your nerve. It seems like they do it just to get on your nerve. Look like they go out their way to bother you. Isaiah the 9th chapter in the 17th verse says, therefore the Lord does not rejoice over their young men, nor does he have compassion on their fatherless or their widows. For every one of them is godless and an evildoer, and every mouth is speaking foolishness. In spite of all this, God's anger does not turn away, but his hand is still stretched out in judgment. See, there are some people that's teaching you to compromise or tolerate evil. They're teaching you sometimes to not take it to the furthest extent. I see the Speaker Pelosi voted to condemn Donald Trump and impeach him for what he had did. Sometimes we have to take the most extreme example. I did that with one of my grandchildren this weekend, and I had to pull a belt out and get him a good whipping. See, because sometimes just speaking doesn't work out. Sometimes you have to actually take that and bend the sap while it is young. You can't spare the rod. So don't spare the word of God, and don't spare judgment when judgment is due. some people you have to cut off. Now, the Republicans are here saying that the Democrats or some of the people are just being revengeful and vindictive, and we should try unity. Why would I want to unite with that which is wrong and promote lies and compromise, misunderstanding, and misrepresentation? That's what Forbes magazine was saying. Some people you don't want unity with. Some people you want separation with. That's what the world, that's what God teaches us, come out of the world. I don't want liars in this church. It's a lot of those in politics and in different churches. I would try to preach out of here and hope God would keep out of here. You don't want to be united with everyone. Jesus did try to unite himself to the Pharisees. There are devils, there are children of the world or children of the devil out there. So unless you're convicted in spirit, you will start giving up your joy and your happiness, because as sons of God, you're not moving to the position or place God wants you at to feel joy. Because you remember I said joy and happiness comes from a job accomplished. See, that's where he got his joy, at accomplishing a job. Have you ever started a task to do something or whatever, and where the joy and satisfaction came in at is completing it right and completing it, getting it done. But if you quit in the middle of it or didn't do the job, you're a quitter, you give up, and God doesn't take pleasure in quitters and the people that draw back because it's too hard. If we've laid our hands to the plow, we shouldn't look back. All that occurs while driving that plow. Sometimes people will get their feelings hurt. Sometimes people are going to die. Sometimes bad things will happen. But this suffering has to take place, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. The Lord God, Isaiah 22 and 13 says, But the Lord God called you to repent, to weep and mourn, to shave your heads in sorrow for your sins, and to wear clothes made of sackcloth to show your remorse. But behold, you are with joy and gladness. But instead you sing and dance and play, let us eat, drink and be merry. You say, what's the difference? For tomorrow we die. In other words, some people never learn a lesson. Some people won't change. That's very dangerous, accepting people just as you are. You know, that's how the churches start saying God wants you just as you are. No, he don't either. He's going to take that old heart away. He's going to take that old filthy, deceitful heart out of you. You have to be willing to die. You have to be willing to lose your life, lose who you are, to become his disciple and take up your cross and deny yourself and follow after him. But some of these people are still dancing this victory dance, hadn't repented and turned away from their sin. If you don't admit you're wrong, say you're wrong, and confess you're wrong, if you cover your sin, you won't prosper. You don't confess it. David confessed, and he says, Lord, I was wrong. I've sinned against you. I've sinned before you. My sin was against you only. And I repent of my sin. Wash me clean. But don't come around here wiping your mouth, acting like you hadn't did anything. What you done wasn't so bad, in that we supposed to just walk along the street singing Kumbaya. Solomon had the wrong object in mind. Remember I say what object in mind or what motivates you? If Jesus Christ is not your focus, if that's not your joy, if he's not the focus of your joy and your strength, you have the wrong focus. It's on material things, it's on your children, it's on your spouse or relatives or someone else. You have the wrong focus. You won't have joy, because those are diminishing joy. Those things doesn't last. I don't care how much he loved her when he first married Bathsheba. After a while, if they didn't do things, if God wasn't there to keep that going, they was going to start not liking one another. the joy was, you didn't hear a lot of couples say the joy that left out of the marriage? I was telling you, it's like getting a brand new car, that newness way off that car. You know, sometimes the wife or the husband don't treat one another the same way after they done been married 10 or 15 or 20 years. All of the joy that there comes coldness and independence into the relationship. There's no reciprocity in it. They're not doing for one another. They don't take pleasure in doing for one another. There's no joy and happiness there. In the book of Ecclesiastes 2 and 10, and this is the wisest man that ever lived, that he had been given to vanity. He says, "And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion, was in all my labor and work." But Jesus says, labor not for the bread that does not satisfy. So if you're working for something physical, that's not the whole satisfaction. If your love of silver, silver's not going to satisfy you. There are rich people jumping off buildings and committing suicide and dying just because you've gotten whatever it is you want. You're not going to be happy with it always. That's one thing about the human body, the way God created us. It's always going to want that next thing. There's a addictiveness to things in life, but the sensation dies out. That's why people get into pornography, they become desensitized. And the relationships with people changes. The social relationship with people changes. That's why with pedophiles and different people, well, now you're looking, you become perverted in your sexual life. You've been perverted in your desires. God says what happens, he turns you over to a reprobate mind. So you into homosexuality, a sodomites now, lesbianism. Because Solomon say he had thousands of women and he couldn't satisfy his desires. His pleasures was warped. If you eat too much chocolate, or the Bible tells you about eating too much honey or whatever, too much of a good thing is bad for you. Everything has to be done in moderation. That's why as much as they fed this leader, this president or whatever, you letting him off with one thing and another thing, he's going to go to the larger things. They let him off with the first impeachment, so he led an insurrection against democracy in this nation. That's because you fed those desires, and worldly desires are not going to ever please you. You're not going to ever be pleased. You only can be pleased in the Lord. We must be led by the Spirit of the Lord to continually walk in his word. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 through 18 says, "We urge you earnestly, that is, believers, admonish those who are out of line, the undisciplined, the unruly, the disorderly. Encourage the timid, those who lack spiritual courage, and help the spiritually weak. Be very patient with everyone, always controlling your temper. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice evermore." Without that attitude of mind, you can't rejoice evermore. He says, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks for God, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Always be joyful." In every situation, no matter what the circumstance. Remember I told you, situations and circumstances sometimes control whether we're joyous or happy or cheerful. But he says, in every situation, no matter what the circumstances, be thankful and continually giving thanks to God, for this is the will of God concerning you. So whatever trial, whatever temptation, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, this is the will of God. God's sovereign. Be joyful that there is a way out. He hasn't given you anything laid on you, nothing that you couldn't bear.
Praise
God's tempering your character, and he's with you. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Sometimes, or should I say, most of the time, we're suffering for our own faults. And I was telling you about David and some of the things he did. He went into Moab, and he smote Moab. He laid Moab to the line. Remember I said he had a certain footage of a rope he laid the people along. And he killed a certain number of the people of Moab. It says he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground, even with two lines measured, he put to death with one full line to keep alive. And so Moab became David's servants and brought him gifts. Because at this time, and you remember Moab was where David's grandparents was from. That was where Ruth and Naomi was. And David had brought his grandparents there for some of the Moabites to watch while he was running away from Saul. That's why he says the bones that you have broken, you see, because there wasn't any joy in David's life at that time because he was separated from God. See, separated from God, we can fall out with our loved one, separated from different things because we can't bear anything. We can't tolerate anything. We're not tempered, and everything gets on our nerve and we're depressed because that's what Satan wants. He wants you to get in a position where the whole world's against you and you're against the whole world, and there's no joy or happiness. You're seeing the world through foggy glasses, and there's a covering over your eyes. You can't see that Jesus Christ have already won this race for you. It is finished. All you have to do is walk therein and be joyful and cheerful and take life as it comes and battle your way through according to the word of God through the Spirit of God. David couldn't build the temple of God. He was a man of blood. He had things in his character that caused him what he did to Uriah. The sword wasn't going to ever leave his house. He said the sword will never leave your house, David. So where could he find joy? It would have to be in the Lord. But you see, as I'm trying to tell you, all of us, Peter said, don't think it strange, brother, of the fiery trials that are to try you, because even your brethren have went through it. So when people bring up David's name to us, a lot of people couldn't go through what David went through and still love the Lord and be a man after God's own heart. And you have to have joy in your heart serving God. And without being born again, you can't rejoice and have joy in your heart and go through these things. David had a very dysfunctional family. Very dysfunctional family. That's why I said we have to read and study the Word of God and the things that they lack. That's why they gave us the Old Testament as an example that we should follow or not follow some of the things David did. We shouldn't do it. And it's in the Word of God. A lot of things he did we should do because he was a type of Christ. But no man was perfect, so we can't say that that's our example. Christ is our example, who for the joy was set for him. He suffered. He went through the suffering, and he did it looking unto God, having faith in God.
Amen.
That's why we have to go through this and rejoice it always. No matter what comes our way, rejoice it. David, apparently, you know, his son Solomon probably heard as they got older. You remember Bathsheba? Probably her and Solomon, things was going on or said between them, because Bathsheba knew that David had killed her husband because he had gotten her pregnant. David did have other wives, right? So Solomon apparently heard or felt some of the coldness, because if you want to see some people react in some ways, try those people that have had a husband or wife and then went with somebody else or whatever, they could start not trusting one another later. That I can't trust you because you did the same thing I did. Huh? Yeah. So the relationships sometimes break down. You can't even call nobody on the phone. Who you talking to or what you talking to? That's not a joyous relationship. Huh? If people don't trust you, how can you joy or have any confidence in them? That's why we have to trust God. Our joy and confidence is in God. What other people derive, you still have to follow God. No matter what they're accusing you of, you ain't doing this, you ain't doing that. You still have to be true with God. They could make false accusations at you, accuse you to do this, but make sure you're doing what God told you to do and you following God. Now his brother Amnon, Absalom killed his brother Amnon for raping his sister Tamar. Right? Now this brother had this warped thing that he loved the sister or whatever, but you remember I told you love and lust is different things. And he lusted after his sister. So after he went with her, he no longer loved her or enjoyed her, and he throwed her out. Right? See, sometimes that what we joy or want to have, we don't find much joy and happiness after we get it. It's like the dog chasing the car. Now you caught it, what you could do with it? Solomon killed Adonijah. You remember Adonijah went with Solomon's. He had asked Bathsheba for Solomon's concubine, Abishag. David, toward the end of his life, he couldn't find warmth, and he got a concubine named Abishag to keep him warm or whatever. But David, it shows you his sensualism. In other words, our sensual, our desires, our passions is what caused these things. That's why we have to put on the breastplate of righteousness, not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ Jesus, because our righteousness is as filthy rags. Sometimes we try to help people. We try to be a good brother or sister. We try to be a good mother or father, a good relative, employee, or whatever. But sometimes that goodness is the wrong thing. That's why we need the righteousness of Christ Jesus, because our passions and desires, our feelings could be wrong. We can't be led by our feelings and passions and desires because they are not like God's feelings and passions and desires. We understand that we can't go around feeling and having those kind of feelings. Dead men don't have feelings. If you're dead in Christ Jesus, you have to live that life that Christ lived. You're a new man in Christ Jesus. It was not in the things that they were achieving that their happiness should lie, but in God's saving grace. When the disciples went out and they had cast out the devils and they was doing all these things, they was rejoicing, and they came back and telling Jesus, they say that's they had listen to it. He said, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. Don't rejoice in the victories you achieve. Don't rejoice because you can thread up on Satan. Don't rejoice because you're overcoming your enemies. Don't rejoice because of these things going on. He says what you should rejoice about is that your name is written in heaven. See, because you're rejoicing on accomplishments, and the only reason you made those accomplishments, it was for the kingdom of heaven, so you don't have anything to brag or gloat on. It is Christ working through you. He says, rejoice in the fact because your name is written in heaven. That's what you should rejoice on. And yesterday I talked about that following verses in there about Jesus rejoiced because he had revealed that thought, that line of thinking unto the proud, unto the prideful and the intelligent. Jesus rejoiced in wisdom and knowledge and finished work of God. That's what he rejoiced in, and that's what we should be rejoicing in. Luke the 10th chapter, this is what I was talking about just now, the 21st and 23rd verse. In that very hour he was overjoyed and rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. And he said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things relating to salvation from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, for Father, for this was your gracious will and choice and was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been transferred or given and turned over to me by my Father, and no one who knows the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him. So God shows us the Son through his word, through his regenerating spirit. But the Son reveals the Father unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All this comes by the Spirit that's within us that empowers us to be able to rejoice and to grow to where the covering of the veil is removed, to where we can see God. You remember the veil was removed from Moses and he shined so much the glory that people couldn't look up on him. In the book of 1 Corinthians it says the veil is removed. There's a covering over our eyes. In the book of Isaiah, that chapter we're in, the 25th chapter, it says, the 7th verse, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil is spread over all nations. So we're beginning to see. We're looking through a glass darkly, and it does not appear what we are, but God's unveiling it. As we walk in his word, he gives us greater and greater light. He's revealing the mystery of God unto us, just as he did the mystery of iniquity. He's giving us more light and more light. The world still gropes in darkness, but we have enlightened and we don't walk as we used to walk, not in this world. That's why we're overcoming. That's why we're able to walk upon our enemy. That's why we're able to ask God for anything in Jesus' name and receive it. We should be growing in Christ Jesus. As we're growing in Christ Jesus, our joy grows. Because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And if we're watering it and if we're feeding it, that fruit grows and reproduces itself. We have joy, abundantly joy. So you don't draw away from going through these things, as Paul and the rest of them, that you glory in trial and tribulation because God had counted you worthy to go through those things. That you know that God's pulling for you to overcome and he wants you to overcome. He hasn't laid anything out there for you to fall. He's not a precarious or capricious God. There's no dangers out there that he wants to overcome you. He wants you to have life and have life more abundantly. But that life comes from trusting in him, having faith in him. And that's where doesn't it give you joy to see your children rise up and do things?
Amen.
My daughter had a wedding thing that she did last night, and she had been praying. She said, "Daddy, I was praying that they would let me do the whole thing or whatever." And I had been praying, and me and my wife had rode to Covington Thursday or something like that to help get some things for that occasion or whatever to help her, because it makes me feel good. Just like God said, it makes him feel good to see his children rejoicing in health and all through these things and loving one another. You want people. I want the people of this nation. I want the people in this church. You love to see, you rejoice in these things. That's how God designed it. You want the best for all men.
Amen.
Joy evermore. God wants the best for you. That's where your strength comes in, knowing whatever he's putting you through, the reason it pleased him to put you through this, it's going to make you better. It's going to make you better, and it's going to glorify him, and he's going to show you up. He's going to say, have you tried my servant Job?
Yeah.
Have you tried him? Because Job was in a crucible that God knew he was going in. God knows, because God is sovereign and he's on your side, he won't forsake you. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God, strengthen us in your word and in your way, Lord God, to do those things that are pleasing unto you, Lord God, that we take heed to ourselves and the doctrine that we teach, that we walk worthy of